The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered Nicodemus, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know from where it comes, from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to Jesus, How can these things be? Jesus answered Nicodemus, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you about earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses was lifted up, the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O
Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16, probably the most popular verse in the Bible in our modern world. If we watch football games, we'll see fans holding signs. If we drive around, we will see bumper stickers. We might see it above people's kitchen tables, in their backyards, on various trinkets. It's an important verse. It's a popular verse. Martin Luther said that John 3:16 was the essence of the gospel. It was the gospel within the gospel. It is the gospel summed up. It is the thesis of Christ's ministry. It's the accumulation of all we know about God's love, about Christ, and our relationship together. You would think as a preacher it'd be a home run for me. Not the case. For in that little verse contains many things. There's a verse that talks about God, about God's grace, about God's calling, about our acceptance, about our faith, and ultimately about our salvation. These are not light topics. These are not ideas that fit easily on a bumper sticker or an old fridge piece of cardboard held at a football game. These things are deep. These things are meaningful. And in many ways, these things remain mysterious. So let's go back to the beginning. Our first reading today comes from the book of Genesis. More specifically, it comes from the 12th chapter of Genesis. Now, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are fascinating, and they cover a whole lot of things. Let's run down a few of the highlights in the first 11 chapters before we get to Abraham's calling this morning. First thing, Adam and Eve, kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Original sin established. Second thing, Cain rises up against his brother Abel out of jealousy and kills him. Third thing, the flood, the rain, the ark, the restoration. The fourth thing, the Tower of Babel. Humanity desired to be more powerful than God, to reach to the heavens, to chart their own course. And now, we come to Abraham. When you read those first 11 chapters of Genesis, it strikes you that humanity, you and I, are on a collision course. We have no future. We have no hope. We're out of the Garden of Eden. We're out of God's protection. And we're going from one blunder to another. Murder, rape, theft, pride, slavery, all these things are rampant in the world. It is chaos. It is every man, woman, and child for themselves. It is natural selection. It is natural law. It is survival of the fittest. May the most powerful win. And into this comes Abraham. And Abraham, like humanity, is at a dead end. We are told that his father, the patriarch of the family, the leader, has died. We are told that they are a nomadic family. They have no house. They have no home. They have no land. All they have are a few feeble animals, and they have moved now from the land of Ur into the Chaldean region. They are foreigners. They have no protection. There is no constitution. There is no criminal code of Canada. You are on your own. If somebody wants what you have, they can take it by force. There is no 911 to call. There is no social safety net. If you get sick, you are on your own. If you are poor, you starve. This is where we find Abraham. At the edge of the world, with nothing. A foreigner in a strange land, with no rights, no protections, seemingly no money, and no direction. He is staring over the edge of the cliff, and the view isn't good. He worships idols and false gods, probably gods of fertility, gods of nature, the wind, the rain, the sun, you name it. He's a paganist, he's a polytheist. And God calls Abraham. And God says to Abraham, I want you to go on a journey. I want you to go to a land that I will show you. And if you believe, Abraham, that I will carry you through this journey, if you believe that I will take you to this new land, if you believe that I will make your descendants number as the grains of sand on the beach, as the stars in the sky, God says, I will protect you. I will care for you. I will bless you. And I will see to it that those who hurt you, that they'll get their just repentance. So Abraham hears God's word, takes God at his word, and goes towards this new land. Abraham, who at this point is known as Abram, takes his wife Sarai, who later becomes Sarah, and a nephew named Lot. And they travel south to Egypt. Many horrible things happen there. They end up going in north country. Things start getting a little better. Of course, as we open the Bible, Sarah has fertility problems. They're into their late 90s, still no child. Start to doubt God a bit. Make some bad choices with Hagar, the maidservant. God comes through in the end after a funny story about three men visiting a tent. Boom! Isaac is born. 12 tribes of Israel are established. This whole thing starts to spiral, go out of control, and Abraham's descendants, as St. Paul says, you and I are to be counted among them, number as the grains of sand and the stars in the sky. Paul, though, writes something interesting. Paul writes that God blessed Abraham. And God blesses us through Abraham, not because Abraham believed God, but because Abraham had faith in God. I mean, Abraham's talking to God. Surely Abraham believes there's a God. But Abraham went to this unknown land, experienced unknown things, because Abraham had faith that God would keep God's word, that God would ultimately see him through to this new creation, to this new nation, to this new blessing, to this new world. And that brings us to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, so that all who would believe in him may not perish, but live into eternity. Belief. Belief and faith are two different things. People say they believe in God. To believe in God is simply a mental idea. I believe in God. I believe that God's out there somewhere. I believe that God created the earth. I believe that God is a force in nature and the world. To believe in God doesn't really tell us much. To believe in God is not very hard. It's just an idea. It's a concept. Sure, I can believe in that. But faith is something entirely different. And the world has misplaced belief for faith. Faith trusts. St. Paul says faith hopes. St. Paul says faith walks blindly in the world, knowing that God is ultimately concerned about us. Belief in God, what does that mean? How does belief in God change my life? As we're told in the second chapter in the letter of James, the 9th verse, even the demons believe in God. They tremble at the presence of God. But they do not live faithful lives following God. Belief and faith are two extremely different things. 78% of Canadians believe in God. Ask yourself if 78% of Canadians have faith in God. Do 78% of Canadians live their lives as if God is intimately connected to them? Well, is that apparent in the charity in our country? Is that apparent in the peace in our country? Is that apparent in church, synagogue, mosque, temple attendance in our country? No. To believe in God is an abstract idea. God could be millions of light years away in a different solar system and have no care for us, and I can have no care for him. To believe in God doesn't touch the core of your life. Belief and faith are not the same things. We have in John 3:16 Christ talking about faith, talking about being born again. Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. Christ calls him a leader of Israel. A high-ranking, pious, respected man has to sneak in the cover of darkness to see Jesus. He comes to Jesus kind of sheepishly. It's clear, Jesus, that you're a person of God. I've seen and heard about the miracles. Tell me what I must do. Jesus says, you don't get it. You need to be born of spirit and water. You need to be born again. You need to have faith in God. You need to change your whole outlook on life. You are living in the law. As if God is this arbiter, this judge, who just waits to bring down wrath and judgment upon his people. Christ says, no. Be born again. Have faith in God. Let the Spirit blow you like the wind. Not concerned with the law, in terms of eating with the right people, using the right utensils, wearing the right clothes, making sure your beard is trimmed the right way, but rather, let the Spirit move you. Christ equates it to the wind. We don't know where it comes from. We're not quite sure where it goes. But when it's here, when it's pushing us, when it's moving us, when it's propelling us, we know its power. We know its life. We know its energy. The Christus is the Spirit. Or do we allow it to push us? Do we set our sails into the wind and say, Spirit, blow me where you will, into the sinners, towards the unclean? Nicodemus can't bring himself around that. It's too foreign for him. He's a man of the law. He has rules. He has ideas. He has constructs of how people are to live. And Christ says, I've come to change that. I've come to create something new among you. I've come to give you the gift of grace, the gift of love, the gift of salvation. Because just like Abraham, each of us, every one of us here, and every man, woman, and child who have walked on this big rock we call earth since before us, has been on a collision course. And that is a collision course with death. The law cannot save us. The law can direct us. The law can instruct us. The law can create good neighbors, but the law cannot save us. Because ultimately, we sin and fall short of the law. Every thought we have is not charitable. We are often selfish. We are often prone to doubt. We can be prone to violence. We live in a world that encourages dog eat dog, every man and woman for themselves. And we get caught up in that. If it's not our actions, it's our thoughts. It's our words. It's our selfishness. It's our pride. So we are on a collision course with death. This is the reality, according to St. Paul and Christ in today's reading, of what's called the old Adam, our fleshly selves, our bodies. This part of us on the collision course with death. The skin, bones, eyes, the voice you hear. I, standing in front of you, am on a collision course with death. Every day I wake up, I get a little older. And if that doesn't do it, when I drive home, I might get hit by a bus. Well, maybe not a North Balfour bus. They're pretty small. But a rock might fall out of the sky. Make no mistake. But Christ says, the spirit, the soul, the breath of God, the intangible part of yourself, that may live into eternity. For that can be liberated from the old Adam. That is the faith of Abraham made visible in all of us. That's not a matter of belief. That's not a matter of knowledge. That's a matter of faith. That is a matter of living your life, knowing that whatever comes your way, you are ultimately freed by the love and grace of God. These words found in John 3:16. So God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that all who would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life, is the epitome of God's invitation to us. God just sent Christ. God didn't ask anyone's permission. God just sent Jesus and says, hey, have faith in this. Let this free you from the law. Let this free you from the bondage of the world. Let this free you from death. And if you do so, you will live into eternity. In verse 17, the follow, 16, is just as important and it's just as connected. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Before Christ came, and after Christ's coming, the world has already been condemned. We are condemned. Our bodies are condemned. They are condemned to death. We are liberated from it through Christ's coming, through the faith and knowledge that we have in God's love for us. This means something. This is not a God that I believe in that's 8 million light years away, not interested in my life, and me not interested in His, but this is a God intimately connected with us in our world. This is a God who takes interest in your life. As Max Lucado says, if God had a fridge, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your picture would be in it. God intimately cares about you. God created you. God sent His Son into the world to live, to teach, to die, and claim you. But God asks that you have faith. That you trust, like Abraham, that when God says, when the wind of the Spirit blows, go this way and that. Share with these and these people. Help those and those. That you let the Spirit move you. That you put your sail out and just don't remain a rigid mast. God asks that you have faith in this. Because it is that faith that liberates you from the condemnation of our world. It's not action. I just go so far as to say it's not even belief, but it's faith. Faith that God is interested in your life. Faith that God is directing and motivating your life. Faith that God created your neighbor. Faith that God created those people in a country far away from us. Faith that our decisions matter in the scheme of things. And it is that faith in Christ's saving work, that will ultimately raise us in the end. We are no longer children of the flesh, but we become children of the Spirit. For we are not living by the rules of the flesh. To us, God says, if you want to live by the flesh, if you want to live a life that's only concerned with hoarding and buying and pride and vanity and prestige, if you want to live a life that's ruled by the flesh, if the fleshly things in the world are your God, then you can have it. But guess what? You will die by the flesh. Because no matter how many cars you have, no matter how big your house is, no matter how pretty you are, handsome you are, no matter what your neighbors think about you, you are on a collision course with death. And you can worship your body, and you can worship the things you buy, but in the end, they will all fail you. But if this and you are your own God, well, good luck with that. But Christ says, be born of the Spirit. Work towards the things of the Spirit. Peace, hope, and charity. Let faith be your driver. Hope for that which is not seen. Recognize these things of the flesh are earthly. They're finite. Ultimately, they're condemned. The cars rust. The house crumbles. But the Spirit is eternal. And the Spirit takes us to eternity. And that is good news. Because we live in a world that says, buy more, get more, do more, have more. And at the end of the day, I know it, we are found left tired. We are disappointed. We are worn out. We are in debt. And we're broke. We know this is a fake, empty gospel. Because we go to bed not really any happier. We just go to bed with more worry. With the knowledge that we're getting older. With the knowledge that our health could change in a minute. With the knowledge that all these things we've worked so hard to buy and possess have caused us a great debt and a great deficit. We know this gospel is empty. We keep getting sold the same bill of goods. If you just buy this one more thing, if you just possess this one more item, if you just do this one more thing to yourself, you will have happiness. And we chase that thing. We do that diet. We read that book. We follow these precepts to happiness. We go on that trip. And they might bring us some joy. But it's fleeting, because next year we have to go again. Next year we have to buy version 2.0. It's not eternal. We keep going around and around the same hamster wheel. Working, spending, buying, working, spending, buying, and never really having happiness. And at the end we will lay in a hospital bed, and we will stare at the ceiling. And all those things that we worked so hard for and put so many hours towards will not be there to comfort us. And they will not give us life. But the Spirit offers us the true gospel. A gospel built on joy, on happiness, on peace. A gospel that gives us friendship. That gives us wholeness. A gospel that gives us hope for tomorrow. There's no gospel version 2.0. There's no heaven 0.3. It is complete. It is fulfilled. It is ours. It is given to us. We don't earn it. We don't pay for it. We accept it. And we have faith in its reality. And this is the good news. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that all who would have faith in Him would not suffer and die, but have eternal life. Amen.